They say Christians lie most frequently when they're singing hymns. And singing those words, I surrender all, I wonder how seriously we can be on a statement like that. I frequently come up here nervous about what I want to speak on. And you know by the handout that the subject I have is the very continuation of what we had in our remembrance meeting an hour ago. I often think of those words of Jacob when he saw the ladder coming down from heaven. He said, truly God is in this place and I didn't know it. I don't know if I'd say that last part because there's been so many times when it's been so obvious to me that God is running the universe. He is totally sovereign. And the older I get, the more detail I can see that he is running things. Well, as you can see, we want to just a little overview of the book of Ephesians. We've been studying it in Monday night. And I think I'm not going to be repeating the things that we've studied Monday night. But let's open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to go back actually to chapter 1, but I just want to bring this before you. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Notice Paul uses a very strong word, implore you to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first three chapters of Ephesians are really what God is doing or has done for us, and the last three are his request of us. As a young person, I believe that the last three chapters of Ephesians were a lot more important to me than the first three. But as I study the book of Ephesians, I believe if we really understood the first three, we wouldn't even need the last three. If we could comprehend, and as I say, the Spirit was leading so this morning on the magnitude of the God that you and I have to deal with, that truly the hymn we just sang, we should be ready and willing and begging, Lord, show me how I can do this more quickly, more adequately, more completely. And that's what I'd like to bring before you this evening. So let's go back to the first chapter. I'd like to read the first 14 verses. I don't think I'm going to be able to get that far in the time allotted, but just let's look at, Tim read that, the opening, the meeting. I don't think, Tim, you had any idea what I was going to speak on. But to me, it's not just standing up here speaking when I see God's presence. It, to me, in my whole life, and again, I'm not saying I understand it all. I'm not saying that I recognize it all. But the fact of God's love and care. You've heard the definition that I found some years ago in a book. It's really more a man's interpretation of John 3:16. But let me just repeat it in. The commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. As you see what God has done, I really believe that God was saying that in John 3:16. We'll get into that just a little bit later here. But first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin, for our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to its kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, which works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first in to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. You're probably aware that in Hebrew, in Greek, the first and second, most of the second chapter are all one sentence. And it's a thought flow that we get through here. But Paul starts out very formally here, and he says in verse 2, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You probably heard that not all the documents, all the old manuscripts even have the word Ephesus in that verse. The oldest copy that's at the University of Ann Arbor in Michigan does not have that. That's dated about 125. But let's just look at verse 2 here. To the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's turn back to Psalm 118, please. 119. And we find out that God has a special interest in those who are really, as Paul describes here, faithful. Let me just read these first four verses here. How blessed, Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. And then he starts thinking, you've ordained precepts that we should keep them diligently. Anybody that's over 20 years old probably can look around and see people that they know that are true Christians, and yet among those people, there are those that are really faithful, that are serious about living for the Lord Jesus. And that's what God is interested in. And God will work with those that are that way in a more intense way than he will with the casual people. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here in the first chapter, that of those that belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, I realize in a group this size that there are probably some that belong to the Lord Jesus and that some that don't belong to the Lord Jesus. I don't intend to be emphasizing the gospel, but as we look at what God is like, I believe that anybody that listens will see, I want to have a relationship with a God like that. And so we'll just go through this very, very quickly here. But how would you classify yourself? Are you someone that's serious about getting to know this God? Remember in John 17 verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And then in Philippians, when Paul talks about all the advantages he had, and he said, those are but rubbish, but I want to know Christ. Do you have that longing? Do you actually talk to God and say, "Lord, please work in my life so that I can know you better"? If you pray that way, you may be scared about the way God works in your life. But God is real. God is real. And we want to just glance here at some of these things. I read that fourth chapter. He starts out, "Therefore." The more that you and I appreciate the magnificent God that we have, the more we will say, "He deserves my all and all." So, let's go on here. "Blessed or eulogized or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What God are we talking about? You know, there are people around that use the word God many different ways. But we're talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Philip said, "You know, if you just show us the Father, we'd be happier." And Philip says, "Don't you realize? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John amplifies on that in his first epistle. But God demands our total obedience. And for someone or a God to say that, it's very scary. I find it very scary until I begin to understand what kind of a God we have. And the more that you and I understand how much He loves us, how much He has done for us, how much He is doing for us now, how much detail He is involved in our lives, we will say, "Lord, I know you deserve my all and all." Because he desires the best for us, Romans 8:28. The Lord himself in John 15 says, "I want you to have as much joy as I had with my Father before the world was." What must that have been? I often wonder. I can't imagine it. But keep in mind, a perfect Father who has all the abilities that he could, and a perfect Son who is always obedient. What must it have been like in past eternity to be in that setting? I ask that as a question, and yet you and I who know him will experience that in the future eternity, let alone what we're doing, what we're experiencing now. I read a book here a while ago, and it said that most believers, I'm not talking about the unbeliever, most believers don't really look forward to heaven because they say it's going to be so boring. I'm telling you what, you don't know what what the Bible says about God. It is not going to be boring. It's going to be more thrilling than anything, emotion that we can even imagine. A God that has done this much for us now is not going to say, "It's all over. We get to heaven, it's going to be beginning, and we'll recognize it then." But blessed, do we spend time eulogize, that the word actually, the Greek word is eulogize. Do we spend time eulogizing God in our private? You know, we come here in a remembrance meeting, and we have a time like we had this last hour here, talking about what a wonderful God we have. But do we ever sit down and just calmly talk to him about him? There are derogatory statements made about doing that, but God is not like you and me, and to praise him makes us more like him. Whereas if you started praising me or somebody else, you get egotistical, the person receiving it. That's not the way God is. God doesn't change, but he delights to hear us because that makes us more like him. And he goes on, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. The Jews were given land at the end east of the Mediterranean, plus many other things, but they've lost it for over 2,000 years. They're starting to get it back, but under very strange situations. You and I, who are a heavenly people by birth, have joy things in the heavens that we can touch on and enjoy today, even as we were this morning. So it goes on here in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let's just stop there for a moment. Before he created the universe, he said, I want to have a people that I can pour out my love upon. And I'm going to allow those people to make choices, and they're going to make bad choices, and I'm going to show them that no matter what happens in the world, I will be able to righteously, important word, righteously love them. Tells us in the second chapter of Ephesians there that God cannot come out and love just by doing good, because he is an absolutely righteous, holy God. Everything has to be perfectly. Everything is toward an objective. Righteousness, perfect. Holiness is everything to his objective. And he can do it. And we're in the midst of learning a little bit about how he can love sinners like you and me. Sinners not that we were, but sinners that we are even as saved people. This is the God that says, I can do everything I want to do. I notice I did not say everything. God can do everything he wants to do. And the scriptures tell us much of what that is. And so he goes on here, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, after he decided that he was going to have human beings that would have children and watch them grow up and all these experiences, angels never had that experience. You and I, even though we may not personally have children, we see how people grow up. We ourselves started out earth as a helpless child, and seeing people wait on us and learning, and these wonderful experiences that we can have as we go through earth, go through life. But he says in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be, here we are, holy and blameless. And you look in a mirror and you say, but I'm not there. Well, that's true, but God isn't through with us yet. And when he takes us out of this scene and separates us from that sinful nature, we will meet his standard, and he will be satisfied with his work in us. And so he goes on here. Verse 4, and again, I said to you earlier that chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 are one sentence in Greek. And this word in love, the clause there at the end of verse 4, scholars tell me that that can well go with both verse 4 and verse 5. So it was an act of love. God coming in to we're weaker than God originally made Adam and Eve, but we're weak and we're rebellious against him, and yet he was able to come out in love to us. And he, that was the act of what he has done, how he has made us, the ability, even in our failures, we have a opportunity to have this thrill of joy. I have a definition of joy. I can't justified in the English dictionary, but to me, joy is an understanding which may lead to an exhilarating emotion, whereas happiness is just the emotion which depends on happenings. Okay? But let's go on here. So we find out that this, that choosing us before the foundation of the world, creating us, choosing us, was an act of love. But then adding in love to the next verse, in love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He adopted. I hear a lot of people get all tangled up between new birth and adoption. And new birth is the relationship that we have with God. We are born again. But as far as adoption, it's the position that we have before him. He does not treat us like little children. Yes, he treats us differently as we grow physically and spiritually, but we have this dignified position, somewhat like the bar mitzvah of the Jewish people, where at, I think it's 13 years old, the child is considered an adult. And that's the adoption. We are adopted as sons. You ladies are just as much sons of God as us guys are part of the bride of Christ. Okay, don't get all tangled up on that. But he predestined us. In other words, ahead of time, he knows what's going on. He's given us latitude that we can make choices, and he guides and directs, even allowing us to make choices. I had a boss one time. He said, I had a boss that told me, are you big enough to allow people to learn from their mistakes? Well, God certainly does that with you and me. He allows us to make mistakes. Now, a lot of people are afraid of mistakes. In fact, a little sidelight. If I'm talking to children, to be honest with you, I get frustrated if their parents are in the room because they don't like their children to be challenged. But anyway, I'm infamous for that. Okay, in verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Everything that you and I have is based on the work of the Lord Jesus. We came into this scene as rebels against God. It was the work of the Lord Jesus. His dying on Calvary's cross, his suffering, his payment, his enduring the wrath of God made it possible for God to come out righteously and holy, and bring us into this position, which we're still in the process of getting to. He predestined us according to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. As you go through some of the attributes of God, you find out that the fruit of the Spirit is really what God is seeking to do in our own lives. He displays the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what he wants from you and me. And he says, I am going to work in your lives to produce that. And if I don't know anything about farming, but they tell me that to get grapes or fruit of other trees, you have to prune them. And so sometimes God does things to us that really hurt. And he does things because he knows how to get the best out of you and me. And that's what he's working for, and that's what he will accomplish. Because scripture tells me he will accomplish everything he intends to do. And notice what it is here. According to the kind intention of his will. God is a kind God. He treats us kindly, in love, gently, to the praise of the glory of his grace. One of the main themes this previous meeting was the grace of God. A definition I've come across is beautiful acts of favor. I see grace as morally beautiful, not necessarily aesthetically beautiful, but morally, whatever God does, his brings out the moral beauty of him. And that's how he's working in us, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, again, through the Lord Jesus. He pours out these things. He doesn't say, well, I've given you enough now. That's all you get. And if you do something wrong, I haven't got any more grace. That is not what God says. If you go through Romans, how many times does it say in there that God, what God does, he gives us freely. Everything we have is received as a gift from God. The more we learn about, it isn't a case of we get the gifts we understand. It's that we need to understand the gifts that God gives us, because we constantly, I'll tell you one thing that really embarrasses me, I will have some thoughts they're not necessarily morally, sinful, but they're not kind thoughts. And then right shortly after that, I need something from God. I need help of making a decision or even taking part in the meeting. And God comes right in and gives me. And I just think, you know, how can you do that? The thing that helps me to comprehend that a little bit is it's because he is so completely satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. And he says, no, I'm not excusing any of my sins or anybody else's. But the fact is that God's grace, somebody prayed that this last meeting, that where sin abounded, grace did superabound. And this is what we get here. It's continually, that God is continually, he loves to do beautiful things for all of his own, continually. And what I'm encouraging you to do is perk up your ears and eyes so you're observant of what he's doing. It's not that you have to say, when am I going to get some? It's that God is continually doing these things to us, and we have to be alert so that we are aware of it. It gets back to those verses that we read in Psalms, that we want to be dedicated. I am a possession of God. And he wants to have fellowship with me. We get that in a second here. Verse 6, to the praise of this glory of his grace, which he bestowed on us in the beloved. Not only am I learning of the grace of God, but angels are watching the way God is working on these human beings that he's created, and they are in turn giving praise to God for what a great God he is. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. How many times have we seen the word grace already? I'm reminded of a story of a man that was going across the Atlantic years ago in some ship, and there were some slaves on there, and the slaves were allowed to mingle among some of the other people. And they got to New York City, and this man and a slave had been visiting on the ship, and the slave was brought over to the place where they were selling slaves, and the slave looks out in the audience, and all of a sudden he's aware that the man that he was sitting alongside of on the ship was out in the audience, and he was bidding for him. And he thought, was that guy a total phony? He was talking to me so nice, and there he's bidding to buy me? And he got him. And he looks at the man and he says, how could you do that? He says, I bought you. You belong to me, and I can do anything I want with you. I am now giving you freedom. Well, that's what it's talking about here when the Lord Jesus redeemed us out of slavery to sin. This is the kind of a God we have. He can do anything he wants with us, and he is. Now, that's a terribly scary thing unless we understand what kind of a God we're dealing with. We're dealing with a God who says, I want you to have as much joy as I had with my father before the world was. Remember, we just said that a couple minutes ago. And in Romans, everything is working for our good. This is the God that we're dealing with here. Does it not cause us to perk up and, Lord, thank you, thank you. Oh, so he goes on here and he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Again, it all boils back to what was accomplished at Calvary's cross. Yes, the Lord Jesus displayed the works of God. The Lord Jesus drew people to him. The Lord Jesus praised God with these people. But until he accomplished his work there at Calvary, nothing was completed. The payment was made there. Verse 7 again. In him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the one that God loved. What must the love of God been in past eternity before there was such a thing as sin? It just baffles my mind. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How? There was a Greek philosopher before the Lord Jesus was on earth. And he is quoted, I forgot the man's name, but he is quoted as saying, I suppose it might be possible for a God to forgive sin, but I don't know how. Well, you and I know because of the work of the Lord Jesus. That's why God can wipe the slate clean. God can separate our sin as far from him as the east is from the west, as far as the deepest sea. It says again in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, not just our sins, but those things that we knew we weren't supposed to do and went ahead and did it. That's the difference between trespasses and sins. Sins may be unknown. In fact, the offerings back in Leviticus were only for sins of ignorance. If somebody sinned knowing that they were sinning, there was no offering. In fact, David says that in Psalm 51. If there was something I could do, I would do it. There was no offering that he could even bring to cover his sin, let alone take them away. But God takes care of not only our sins, but our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. I like this word. It's in my New American Standard here. He lavished on us. Grace lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. If you go through this list that we burned through here, and you see how evolution tries to put God down. Ah, the universe just happened by chance. All through Scripture, we get frequently, that God designed. He weighed the mountains. He weighed the water. And the more that science is discovering, in fact, the things that have been discovered by scientists since I was in school just amaze me. In fact, just recently I read an article that 100 years ago, atheists had some things that they could challenge, but those things are all taken away from them now. Science has discovered that these are not chance happenings. They are designed. Even the air, the wind is designed and weighed by God. No, he didn't put it on a scale, but it's all calculated according to his wisdom. And so we get that there. He acts in wisdom. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. What is the will of God? In fact, it's on the questions we're going to be talking about tomorrow night. But God's will has in many ways been hidden from us, but it's not a mysterious thing. It's clearly defined in Scripture. I can't go through a whole list of them, but His will is that we would be saved. His will that we would live righteously. His will that we would live a sanctified life. And there are specific things that show us what His will is. And He has made known this, especially you and I in the English-speaking world, have copies. I read an ad one time where there's over 100 English copies of the Bible available for us. Some of them are very, very good. But verse 8, He lavished on us, you and I, He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will. You and I are sinners. Probably not a shock to anybody in this room here, but God has this utopia ahead of us where He is going to be running things. It tells me in Jeremiah 1:12, He watches His word to be sure that everything is done just as is written in His word. What a magnificent God we have. So when something is in here, I can claim it because God, who cannot lie, keeps His word. Well, what do I go? How much many more minutes do I have, Tim? Oh, okay. Verse 9 again. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. Remember we quoted the Lord's Prayer in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, to know God. All these imaginary gods that some other people, Muslims and some of these others have, they can't know them because they don't exist. Once in a while, demons will act like they're some of these gods. But you and I have a knowledge of the God who is running this universe, the God who designed us, the God who has plans. Things are not drifting along. God has revealed many, many things to us, even the coming of the Lord Jesus, how He was going to work with Israel, how they were going to forsake Him, and how He was going to ignore them, and how He was going to draw them back. And we right now are seeing things that many Bible scholars of 200 years ago said, it's going to come. And people, they criticize them, Israel doesn't even have any land, it belongs to the Turks, you think they're going to get it back? Well, you and I, well, some of us are old enough to remember when that day actually happened, when they became a sovereign nation again, the first time in 2,000 years. But He made known to us the mystery of His will, and that's not just Israel, it's for us. We have a future. The Lord Jesus would say there, as He got near the cross and then right after His resurrection, my peace I leave with you. They tell me that the word peace in Greek is actually picked up the definition of shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, which is more the fulfillment of, may I use a word that is used strangely sometimes, but it's the idea of romance, where everything is going to work out perfectly. That's when God, when the Lord Jesus talks about my peace I give to you, He's telling us that everything in the life of those that have surrendered to the Lord Jesus is ultimately going to work out perfectly. Now, we've never seen that on earth. Everything on earth is, well, you want to buy something? Well, this one's better than that one. I'll take that. But to have everything perfect, you can't even imagine it. But this is the God that we read in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, obey Him. If we could get this grasp, as I said earlier, we wouldn't even need the last three chapters of Ephesians. We'd just be longing, Lord, I want to do something to please You, to show You that I really appreciate knowing you, I really appreciate what you've done for me. That should be our motivation, whatever we're doing. Is this going to show the Lord Jesus that I appreciate what he has done for me? And so he goes on here in verse 9 again. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Things are not there yet. We look at what's going on in the world, and it's just going from bad to worse. This is not a surprise to God. God knew that it would happen that way. But he has work to do, not only among human beings, but among these angelic beings, even the ones that have rebelled against him. Remember when the Lord Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, and some of the demons said, "Are you going to condemn us before it's time?" They know what's ahead, and God is going to show them what a magnificent God he is, and he's capable of doing everything he intended to do. In this administration, suitable to, for the fullness of times, summing up all things in Christ, this one who walked the earth and demonstrated that he couldn't be challenged, tricked, he couldn't be put in a corner where he couldn't get out. He always was able to, and he's not going to be doing that in eternity, but everything will be going smoothly, where there's joy and happiness forevermore. It says again in the 10th verse there, with a view, things are coming up to what God is intending to do, an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, which he works all things after the counsel of his will. Again, this idea, not things are hectic as far as what we look at, but it says that everything is going along. God is allowing Satan a certain time because he is actually doing God's work. And they will all see when it's all over. You and I will see how all the pieces of the puzzle fit together. In whom, verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Can you imagine? God waits for us to make a decision. That's one of the reasons why we want to encourage young people to make a decision for the Lord while they're still young, so they can have the enjoyment of seeing how God is working in their lives and everything. While the world is in chaos, those that belong to the Lord Jesus can have peace. Well, that's only a little introduction to getting to know our God better. Our God, our Father, we just marvel that you have given us an ability to know a little bit about you. And truly, Lord Jesus, it thrills us to realize that we have a relationship. You are not a God afar off. You are the God that knows us from before we were born, from before we were conceived in eternity past. And you have been guiding and directing. We confess that many times we're perplexed because we don't understand what you're doing, but ultimately we begin to understand, and we thank you for your mercy. Mercy to us who were rebels, who willfully went against you and trespassed against you, ignored you, a God who created us to have fellowship with you, and we ignore you sometimes from meeting to meeting. But we thank you that you don't give up on us, Help us, though, to appreciate you more, that we might just be living day by day. And people will notice, unbelievers will notice that we're different. Help us to use opportunities like that to tell people what a wonderful God you are. We ask this, that the Lord Jesus' name will be honored and glorified in our lives. It is in his name we pray. Amen.